We're going to resume in our study in the book of Hebrews, but Hebrews chapter 12, which is really going to, it's going to take us with momentum to the end of the book. And so as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, because it's been, not that we've been away from the book, but we've gone such a zoom in the Hall of Faith. We spent all summer in the Hall of Faith, and you can almost zoom in so much that we lose sight of the entirety of the book. And so to start our study in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to start with two words for your note takers, or just maybe for your mind to kind of grasp onto, that will remind us of the framework of everything we've been studying in Hebrews, and also really set the stage for what it is the author is going to conclude with and how to offer encouragement. The first word is soteriology. It's a big theological sounding word. It's a simple word, and it really does describe the book of Hebrews. Let me give you the definition. Soteriology is the study of salvation. It's the branch of theology that explores questions such as who is saved, by whom, from what, and by what means. And if you can just think of soteriology as our study in the book of Hebrews thus far, who is saved? Those who have faith in God. The God who saves. How does he save? Through the captain of our salvation, who is the fulfillment of all of the symbols of his salvation, the prophets and the law and the tabernacle. Now all fulfilled. Soteriology is Christ. Amen? So if you want to study soteriology, study the book of Hebrews. It's an incredible way to understand who God saves and how he saves. Now, our second word sounds theological, but it is maybe less weighty, and that is a word I actually made up called sotiredology. And we've got a mascot for sotiredology. You may recognize him. Let me give you the definition. Sotiredology is the state of being utterly exhausted while at the same time being too busy and stressed to ever get any meaningful rest. And wherever soteriology is, you're going to need a refresher in soteriology. How do we get rest? How do we solve this problem? And this is why the book of Hebrews is so great in helping us understand how God saves, because the audience then and now is going through extreme exhaustion in the faith. They're exhausted through all sorts of things that you can make inferences from as you read the letter. They're exhausted in trying to follow Jesus, but also look back at all of the old rituals and figure out how that all fits in. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment. They're exhausted in trying to navigate a culture and a world that is pressing against followers of Christ. They're exhausted in trying to continue in the faith in the midst of all sorts of questions and doubts that they now have. And it's the audience then, and it is in fact the audience now. One of the hardest things about your salvation will be your exhaustion. As life gets going, as you go down the road of faith, as culture starts to push you downstream, as you begin to wrestle with your own doubts and your own failures and your own very difficult circumstances, you are going to need a message that reminds you how it is, in fact, you find the endurance to continue. That is the book of Hebrews. Here's how you're saved, and here's how you endure by faith unto the end of your salvation. And this is now everything that Hebrews chapter 12 is going to tell us. How can we take worn out, exhausted, difficult circumstances and make it to the other side without absolutely hardening our heart towards God? And so I will allow the Holy Spirit to stir in your hearts the way that you need to hear this message. But I will say this, I am confident that both for the times that we live in and the seasons of life that you find yourself in, you need a message on how to endure through a worn out faith. It seems to me that if I could give one word to our culture, it just might be exhausted. Everyone's got fatigue, you got election fatigue, you've got calendar fatigue, you've got all of the fatigue of debates and trying to fit into where it is, all of this is heading. And in the midst of that, We've got a lot of believers who are just going through their own life and thinking, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. It's getting hard. This is Hebrews chapter 12. Read it along with me, and then we're going to answer that very simple question. How do we endure when we're tired? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As I read that, even now, I think it's healthy and good to memorize certain passages of Scripture. This would be a great passage of Scripture for you to have in your heart without having to open the Bible or sit down and look for where it is. This is one of those passages that is for all of us to carry with us because it is so applicable to how we actually find the grace to endure. It's just two verses, but it explains for us how to not get worn out, to not give up, to not turn back. And it does that, if you're looking for a way to memorize what it's offering, it does that by directing our focus to three different things, three different objects of endurance. And that's simply what we'll look at. In the first one, it says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness. So this is a therefore attached to our summer in the book of faith. The author is saying to those people who have come to the end of their rope and just feeling so exhausted, he says, wait a minute. Think about all the people we just studied. The hall of faith, the cloud of witness. And we spent all summer considering the faith of Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, in all 18 people who would be named as someone that you could look back into the story of God, read about their lives, and see that when they were exhausted, when they were hurting, when they needed to step out and trust God, God did not disappoint them. God allowed them to endure in a way where they made it to the other side. They were exalted as people who in their own trial and difficulty of waiting on God, you could look at and say, they did it. This is in some ways a much more glorious and exalted version of what I have to do for my kids sometimes when they don't want to eat their food. You know, that moment when I look at them and I think, there's a gourmet dinner in front of you. And you say you don't like it because the mashed potatoes are touching the meat, haven't been properly separated. And these little religious legalists won't eat their meal. And so what do I have to say to them? I have to say, listen, there are people in this world, namely in places that I've gotten to visit, India, who have nothing and they eat their food with joy. And in some ways, this is what the author is doing. He says, listen, you haven't even endured till bloodshed. He'll go on to say that. We'll look at that next week. He says, look, they've done it. You can do it. One of the ways this will encourage you practically is to be a student of the word in such a way where you realize that your life and your difficulties and your circumstances and your trials of faith are not unique to you. And there is a reference point that you can read about and study and God can speak to you through where you can say, Lord, strengthen me by the faith of others. It works. So you should be a student of the word. The other way that this is an encouragement for all of us is that I don't think that the encouragement that we find in the cloud of witness from the Old Testament stops as we close the canon of Scripture. I think there is power in this sanctuary right now that we are people who can share a testimony of God's goodness of what he's done in our lives. And it should encourage us that one of the designs of even what we do right now, We gather together, we sit under the word, and then we form these communities of people who can encourage one another with the way that God is encouraging us. So this is, I suppose, a small plug to what Connor has invited all of us to be in community with each other is not just a religious duty. It is vital to encouraged faith, to be in fellowship with those who can say, I was there. I remember those days. I remember when I was tested and tried in a similar way. And brother, sister, the good news gospel that I share with you is that God prevailed. And you can encourage one another. I think, you know, oftentimes, probably not at this church, but in some churches, the pastor is thought to be like a spiritual, you know, maybe more mature spiritual kind of like guru. Not at this church. I'm a commoner just like all of us. But I do think one reason that pastors have a faith that might be more seasoned or encouraged is not because of his own personal devotion, but that he's completely surrounded with the cloud. I read this and I can't think of the cloud of witness that all day long, my job is to serve and to wash feet and to pray with people. And I leave time after time and think, Lord, how could I ever complain? How could I ever think about quitting or giving up when I just saw the example of that brother who has endured the death of a child? With that family who is enduring the diagnosis of cancer and they're praying for doctors and nurses to be saved through their testimony of faith. How could I give up when I sit amongst those who are willing to go to the Middle East to serve and to wash the feet of the underground church and then come back with reports of the underground church risking their lives to follow Christ? My greatest blessing as a pastor is to be surrounded at all times by the cloud of witness. So thank you all for your example to me. And now may we be a church and a body of believers and people in fellowship that represent the cloud to one another. Life is hard. It's really difficult to be a believer in such a time as this. And it's nearly impossible to endure unless you can see God working not only in your life, but in the life of people around you. So one of the areas of focus is to look around. You know, church is not just for the lyrics on the screen and good seats for the pulpit. This is the cloud of God's goodness. There are stories of salvation and radical miracles and healing all around us right now. And those of you who are going through it need to know that God has prevailed already. So the first thing we do is we look around. The second thing is it becomes very clear that we're all in a unique position that God has placed us in. It says, looking unto Jesus, look at the cloud of witness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There is a race set before each one of us that is very unique to your life, and yet in some ways has to do with the sovereignty of God for placing us in this time, in this city, in this church, for such a time as this. But the road and the path will look very different for every one of us. As I thought about my own race, I need endurance, I need faith to be a faithful husband to my wife. Oh, pray for me that I would endure, that I would stay faithful in washing her feet and loving her. That is a race that will take the rest of my life. And when I grow weary, I need endurance. Faith leading my family. There's times when it's just the long day of coming home and you know, there's so many opportunities to feel worn out, and you come home and the kids just come rushing. And I need endurance, and pray for me to have endurance for that specific race for this time for those kids. I need endurance in leading a church. This is a beautiful time we live in. There is so much darkness that's surrounding the church that the light of God is beginning to shine brighter than ever. And I want to lead us into the battlefield of what God is doing for such a time as this in our city, in our country. And I need grace for the endurance. This is my race. And you have your race. Some of the things may feel similar. You guys have careers and jobs and neighbors that you have been called to, and it can absolutely wear you out, and you need endurance to live by faith to the glory of God for your own joy and satisfaction. The race is unique. But it's interesting to me that the author of Hebrews says very little about trying to change the course of the race. This is the race you have. But you know what you can change? A good runner is not going to complain about the terrain, how steep it is, how hot it is outside. A good runner in their training will have very little interactions with the path that they're on. You get the path you get. But they'll do everything they can to improve themselves. And that's what the author is saying. Not only do you look around and you see all the people that God can bring into your life to encourage you, you also can look at yourself for the times that you feel worn out. It says there's two things that may be part of the problem. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, this is in line with the metaphor. He's using a metaphor of running, and I don't even have to do a survey. You know, oftentimes you'll hear a sermon like this, say, any of you runners? This is just obvious. Even if you've never ran a day in your life, you know that the heavier you are and the more stuff you have on your back, the harder it is to run. That's obvious. In fact, it's said that the runners that this author would be referencing would start the race with a robe, and then to really give them the picture of losing anything that could hinder them by weight, they would strip down to nothing. And they would run. Because the less weight you have, the farther you can go and the less exhausted you will feel. And that tradition has continued. All runners, all cyclists, all people in any kind of endurance, they're always looking to find the most efficient way to run. And that means cutting the weight. And in your life, there are things that, spiritually speaking, when it comes to how you find the strength to endure, there are things that are hindering your life. And these are weights. This is category number one. This isn't necessarily a moment to say, repent of these sins. That will come. These are things that are in the category of neutral that are hurting you because they're not helping you. And so, once again, we could do the preacher's laundry list of all of the items. We could talk about how much time we spend on the phone or shopping or how distracted we are. We could talk about this being the first day of football season. No disparaging you if you're going to go watch football. But the calendar and the money can get spent, and the things that you do with your life can fill up very quickly. And you'll find oftentimes what you need most is actually none of that stuff. You just need time with the Lord so he can strengthen you. I like how one person said it. The rule which governs my life is this: anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps me in my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. We wonder why we feel spiritually exhausted, and the truth is we have no spiritual nourishment. We have all sorts of things that we've done for the categories of our entertainment, our relaxation, our social lives, and when it comes to actually feeding the inner man, the Word of God, the power of prayer, the community of Christ, we're completely malnourished. And so there are plenty of things that could be considered neutral that are just killing us in our ability to be strengthened by God in the inner man. These are weights. And then he says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. I appreciate the author of Hebrews being very clear about sin in this instance. I think sometimes the reputation of believers or churchgoers is that we are afraid of sin. Or there are sins that God has prohibited just to test our religious dedication. There are sins that would be fun and good, and they would actually be really enjoyable for our lives if it wasn't for all of the rules of religion just testing us. And the fact is that is a complete misunderstanding of why the Bible is so clear about things in our lives that we should repent of. And the Hebrews author says it very clearly. Because they ensnare you. Because there are things that very simply God has prohibited, that God's word tells us to steer clear from, that when we give into them, they take over our lives. There are big sins that turn into addictions and they ruin your life. There are spiritual sins that turn into hardness of hearts and bitterness. They turn into anger and hatred. And they will ruin your life, and eventually those sins will grow to a point where you no longer want to run the race at all. And so those of us who need a self-examination, which is probably all of us, one of the reasons we may feel spiritually exhausted is because we're weighed down by things that don't belong in our life. So we look around us, we look at ourselves, and then the answer for all of it. Lest we think this message is about going home and making a personal inventory and trying to just become a spiritual master of your own life. It actually says the key to everything, the key to understanding the cloud of witness, the key to doing a personal examination of life is verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy who was set before him endured the cross. This gives answers to the first areas of focus. The cloud of witness is a fine reference point as much as it points us to the reference point. We can make all sorts of encouraging messages about how the life of David can encourage you, or the life of Moses, or the moment of faith with Abraham. And there's times where you're reading those stories or you're reminded of those stories, you're saying, Lord, use my life or provide for my life in a similar way. But none of those lives are the life that we are to look at and follow and imitate except the life of Christ. The life of Christ is what they are all pointing us to. Jesus himself is the beginning of our faith. Jesus himself is the destination of our faith, the end of our faith. It is Jesus himself that is the answer to every spiritual need that we have. And it is the looking unto Jesus as the only way, the only solution to removing weights and repenting of sin. It is all with a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could give a word for our culture, I'd give the word exhausted. And if I could give an answer, it would be not a revival in the strategies of church or the way that we organize or the way that we brand or the way that we do outreach. It would be a revival in the people of God having a vision of Christ. That is the fundamental need of your spiritual life, to look at Jesus and see in him the answer for the way forward, the author and the finisher of the faith. And so that can be a challenging phrase, to look unto Jesus. What does that mean? Where do you look now? There's three things that the author gives us that as you look unto Jesus, you will see an answer for your own life. It says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, for with the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Look unto Jesus, and you will have a renewed vision of joy in the trials and the tests and the circumstances that exhaust your faith. It says that when you look to Jesus, you see what he saw. It says that he endured the cross. He didn't just see a cross. He didn't just see a trial. He didn't just have agony for the mission. It says that he saw what was after that, the joy that was set before him allowed him to continue. There needs to be, in the revival of a vision for Christ, a revival in your vision for the joyful life that God has called you to. In your exhaustion, you may think, well, Christianity is a little bit of a burden, really. I go to church, read my Bible, I'm feeling pretty exhausted, and one of the things that I'm most upset with is that I'm just as miserable as everybody else. The believer in Christ has a vision of joy that looks beyond what you currently see. Jesus shares, in fact, a story of the cross to his disciples and shares this vision of joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow. You want to talk about exhaustion? Let's talk about a woman when she is in labor. She has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. The question of your endurance is a question of your faith. Do you believe that God will work everything out together for good in a glorious end to everything he's called you to? Do you believe that in enduring, in getting over this difficult road that you're on and making it to the end of your call of faith, do you believe that there is incredible, indescribable joy on the other side? And if you do, you will endure with confidence. Then it says, he endured the cross. Shows us the vision that he had in his endurance. And then it also shows us the incredible, unrelatable mission that he was called to endure. He was called to endure the suffering of the cross, where he would hang in shame, despising the shame, mocked, betrayed, forsaken, with the wrath of God being poured out on him to pay the penalty of all of our sin. Whatever you are being called to endure in the journey of faith, it is a cross, but it is not the cross. Jesus says, anybody who wants to follow me has a cross. And when you have a clear vision of who Jesus is, you have a vision of what it means to follow him. Anyone who desires to follow him must pick up a cross. When the circumstance comes to challenge the endurance of your faith, you can be reminded that the cross was a promise. And then you can remember that the person you're following who gave you the cross to pick up endured it. He endured it in perfect righteousness. He endured it, and as he paid the penalty for our sin, he cried out, not in bitterness, but in forgiveness. He endured it, it says in the Gospel of John, loving them until the end, he endured. Strength to endure will be found in no greater measure than in the person of Christ who endured for you. Bonhoeffer says, the cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. Jesus endured the cross. You can endure anything he calls you to endure. A verse you've heard, but some of you need to be reminded of it. Philippians chapter 4. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. And many of you come with questions this morning. This too? Those of you who have a vision of Jesus enduring the cross, who have been empowered by the same spirit that was in him, can endure all things. And then it says, finally, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To have a renewed vision of Jesus is to have a renewed vision of the end of all things. Believers, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Tune into the news. You'll hear all about it. And then turn it off. It's a wait. You are going to have all sorts of moments in your journey with Christ that will challenge the notion that God has called you to a good work with a glorious ending. And when you begin to lose sight, you get halfway through the journey and you think, is this it? Is it over? Is God done? Is the calling incomplete? We've all been there. Will the prodigal child return? Will the church be revived? Will the principalities of evil take over the country and rule the world? And you have the daunting questions of life. You look unto Jesus, and here's what you see. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The nations rage and the Father laughs, and God's plan to redeem all men to himself will not be thwarted. The gates of hell will not prevail. He is sitting enthroned, King of kings, Lord of lords. This is maybe the best quote I can share with you. It's from Corrie Ten Boom. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look at yourself, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you will be at rest. So then, let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Some of you need to hear these two words right now, or three words: don't give up. Some of you just need to be refreshed that this is okay. It's okay to feel worn out at times. The Lord has a whole book of the Bible to encourage you in those times. Some of you need to hear that you can endure whatever circumstance you're in by the power of Christ. You can do all things. Some of you need to be reminded of the way that God has prevailed. And the people sitting next to you, the people who have gone before you, the people who have served you. Some of you need to lay off those weights and repent from the sin that has ensnared you and kept you from the vision of Christ. And all of us, every single one of us, need to have a vision of Christ that is the focus of our lives. I'll end with a song that maybe will get stuck in your head this week, and it'll be better than any sermon could do. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.